I have three passages from the scripture today. The first I offer to you as an opening prayer to the sermon, and the following two after that will actually be the text of the sermon. The first passage that I would like us to look at and consider again is a prayer as an opening to the sermon, and that is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It is my hope and my prayer that today during this time that we will be thinking about these things. Second passage today is from Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24. And there the scripture tells us, a man of many friends may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The third passage is from John chapter 15, verse 13 through 16. Greater love has no man than this, then a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Those are our texts for today. Let me begin with some opening comments. This is the Memorial Day weekend, and on Memorial Day and on Veterans Day, my mind races. My father was career military. He entered the service shortly after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, as did many men in this country. He served 30 years in the United States Army, retiring as a bird colonel. Most of my childhood years were spent on Fort Sam Houston in San Antonio. Fort Sam Houston is the military's foremost burn and amputation center. And on Memorial Day and Veterans Day, as I said, my mind races with remembrances. I remember from my childhood the years of the Vietnam War. Our home was a block and a half from the main heliport in front of Brooke Army Medical Center. During those years, our boys were coming home from Vietnam. They were coming home broken, battered, torn up, but alive, thankfully so. During those years, the helicopters never stopped. 24 hours a day, helicopters flying over our house to land, bringing in young boys who had lost limbs, had their flesh burned off, and who were damaged in so many ways as they fought in Vietnam. On the other end of Fort Sam Houston is the Fort Sam Houston National Cemetery. And sadly enough, our boys were coming home there too. And just as the helicopters never stopped, the funerals never did either. The sound of 21 gun salutes and taps echoed through Fort Sam Houston. And on these holidays, these holiday weekends, I remember. I think back on those in the armed forces and those who are in the armed forces even now. And I remember those who are living and those who are dead. And I am thankful. I am thankful that a few sacrificed a lot. Maybe some sacrificed all, that you and I could lead better lives. That's my remembrance for the Memorial Day weekend. This kind of leads me to another thought, a little bit different direction, but I went to Texas A&M. I was in the Corps of Cadets. And as a freshman in the Corps, you are required to know what we called campusology. Facts about Texas A&M, its history, all that has gone on there, all that's going on there now. Part of what we had to know was the inscriptions on the cornerstones of all the buildings on campus. And when an upperclassman would ask me, "Fish McNamara, what is the inscription on the Memorial Student Center?" my response would be, briskly and loudly, "Sir, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13, sir." At the time, I was not a Christian. I did not really know the story of Jesus, except in very general terms. And I understood that verse in the context of one man sacrificing his life for his country. That's why that verse was attached to the Memorial Student Center. It was in recognition of the many Aggies who had gone into the service and had died in service of our state and nation. Later, when God called me to Christ, I would come to understand the real meaning of that passage. And what a wonderful verse that is, that Jesus Christ gave his life for his friends. And this is what I'd like us to take away today, that Jesus Christ gave his life his friends, and indeed says in verse 14, "You are my friends." This is a real powerful statement when taken to heart. It's an encouraging statement. Jesus telling, "You are my friends." As with most, if not all, statements made in the scripture, this one is loaded with meaning. There is a meaning we can take from this scripture if we read it lightly and superficially. Thank God that even at a low level, we can understand and be encouraged by the scripture. But there is so much more to this verse. If you dig into it, if you will study it and prayerfully meditate on what God is saying in the passage. And that's what I would like to do today. Let's see if we can dig a little deeper. Mine from this verse. First, let's look at the friends of God. Jesus says, "You are my friends." This may seem like a basic statement, but really it's not so. We tend to apply the title friend of God or friends of God to Bible heroes. And that's a right application. I wouldn't deny that. But we do not generally think of it or apply it to common people, to ourselves. We see the same principle in terms of the word saint. Because of many, many years of church history, we think of the saints. That's those who have been recognized by the church as being special believers, above and beyond you and I. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that if you believe, you are a saint. Well, scripture says we are friends of God, but rarely do we apply that to ourselves. We will indeed apply it to the patriarchs, We'll apply it to the prophets. We'll apply it to the apostles, but generally not to me personally. I don't tell people, well, I'm a friend of God. For whatever reason, I may or may not be comfortable saying that. I don't generally apply that term to me. It's interesting to note that there is only one person in the scripture that is called a friend of God, and that's Abraham. There are others in the scripture where it is implied, but not clearly stated. Abraham is called God's friend. Now let's look from the Old Testament at the words that we translate as friend. There are two words from the Hebrew that are translated as friend. One is ahab. That is my East Texas pronunciation of that, and it is probably horrible Hebrew. But this word means an intimate relationship, the most intimate of relationships. It is, in the scripture, found 64 times in the Old Testament texts. 52 of those times, it is translated as lover, beloved, or lovely. The majority of the translation is as lover and beloved. So this word is a heavy word. It's not used generally to indicate a casual relationship. We should hold to that. This means a very intimate relationship. The second word translated as friend is rhea. And this word is more generic. It indicates a variety of relationships, anything from a neighbor down the road to a family member. But it does not indicate an intimate relationship, a close, deeply personal relationship. It is more casual. It shows up in the scripture 189 times, and only twice does it, by context, seem to indicate a close relationship. Now, if we look at the passage that I mentioned from Proverbs chapter 18, we can see both of these words in the verse so that you can see how they're used and the distinction that is made. A man of many companions or many friends, and I say companions, I'm reading from the ESV, a newer translation, and it actually makes the distinction here. Rhea being translated as companions. King James says friends in both places. A man of many friends may come to ruin. But there is a friend, that's ahab, beloved, lover, who sticks closer than a brother. In this passage, in this verse, we have both words used and both concepts of friendship demonstrated and laid in contrast one to the other. A man may have many associates. But there is one, a beloved, a close, deeply personal friendship. There is that one who sticks closer than even blood kin. The contrast is made here. Associations can and are many. But those who love us, deeply love us, are few. That contrast is made in this passage. The Bible, from the very front to the back of the text, is full of stories of the falsities and failings of casual relationships. Both Old and New Testament tell of cheatings, betrayals, even murders among those who were thought to be friends, but ultimately were not. The experience of our own lives, I think, demonstrates that to be true as well. I know from my experience that I have been hurt and misused many times by people who called themselves my friends. Turns out they were not true friends, but associates. Jesus himself suffered betrayal by one who was within his close circle of confidants. An associate, not a true friend, certainly not a lover. The proverb tells us of these companions who are not really close friends. Then it tells us of a friend who is closer than even a brother. And of course, the verse speaks ahead to Jesus Christ. Even closer than a brother. We tend to think of family ties as being supreme. Blood is thicker. Talk about blood kin. Those who are part of our own family are supposed to be the closest. The bond is unbreakable. But again, the scripture is full of stories of bitterness and hatred and worse within families. It's in the Bible. The Bible is full of it. And again, if we look in our own families, and in those families that we know around us, we see the same thing. The same thing. Blood kinship does not necessarily indicate love or loyalty. If you don't believe that, get close to a family when a member has died and they're dividing up the stuff. The fight is on. But there is a friend. There is a friend who is closer than any companion and closer than even family. And again, I say the verse, the proverb leads us to look ahead to Jesus Christ. And that brings us to John 15, 13, and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend. Now let's put this passage in its time and its place. This was spoken by Jesus in the upper room. This is that final evening before the crucifixion. Now, of course, Christ knows what is happening. It's not a mystery to him, but to the disciples it is a mystery, and they do not know the horrible events that will unfold within the next 24 hours. But this is that last time that he will spend with his disciples this side of his death. Jesus is telling the disciples of his ministry, his betrayal, his death and resurrection. All the parables are gone now. All the flowery language is gone. The teaching of Jesus is direct, clearly stated. It's important to note at this time that Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, is gone from the room. He has left already to do his dirty work, to betray Jesus. Jesus is now with the 11. And at this time, he explains relationships that he has. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves God. God loves the disciples. Jesus loves the disciples. And in this love, Jesus is active. It is not mere emotion that is driving Christ. All of this is love that will and lead to action on behalf of the disciples. Jesus will give up his life for his friends. and stating that, he then tells them, you are my friends. Just as we looked at the word friend in the Old Testament, we must now do so for the New Testament, because we're dealing with a different language, and we need to understand how this word was translated. The Greek word here in this text that is translated as friend is philos. It is a form of the Greek word phileo, which means love. There are four Greek words for love. Three of them are used in the New Testament. We have the word agape, which means the most intimate and deeply personal love. This is the closest of all relationships possible, agape. We have phileo, which can mean a variety of relationships, but they're non-sexual relationships. That needs to be said. These are relationships of the heart, where people have bonded and melded together in heart. The closeness of this relationship must be determined by the context, because phileo can indeed cover a variety of relationships. The third word used in the New Testament for love is storge. And this is a relationship, a love, if you will, based upon association. It is like family, like community, like race. The word shows up only one time in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 12, and there it is a compound, actually, of phileo and storge. And what Paul is saying there is, because you are one body in Christ, there's that relationship based upon association. Because you are one body in Christ, therefore, love one another. So we've got a coupling there in that instance of storge and phileo. The fourth word, and I mention this because oftentimes you hear people talking about the words for love in Greek, and the fourth word is eros. And this is a sensual, physical love. Now it's important to note that eros does not show up in the New Testament. And I think there's good reason for that, because in the flesh, we don't really need any encouragement to practice eros. It is sensual. It is physical. Eros instead is covered in a negative sense as a prohibition by the use of the word porneia. And it is used to indicate immorality in many forms. That is, eros gone astray. But eros itself does not show up in the scripture. The importance of this discussion of the words translated as friends: Jesus is not making a casual statement about friendship here. That's very important. In English, we throw the word friend around to mean all kinds of relationships. And in doing so, we diminish its value as a word. A guy that I have met at the coffee shop and had a cup of coffee with maybe twice in my entire life, I may say, well, I've got a friend I drink coffee with. I use the word friend. Now, those people who I share my life with, I call friends as well. So you see, there's this variety of words that we call friend. And a casual reading of what Jesus is saying can diminish its meaning. So it's important we look at this. As we review the teachings of Jesus, he never talks about friends casually. He calls very few his friends. There is no casual relationship with Christ. We don't find that in the Scripture. We don't find that in the Scripture. And here in the verses, John 15, 13 and 14, we don't find a casual relationship either. This is a life sacrificed for those he loves. This is not for servants, but for the beloved. Note also that the relationship is completely active on the part of Christ. He chose these friends. At one point he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Here he again says that he chose them. And beyond that, he has ordained or appointed them. And beyond that, he has entrusted them with his ministry. This is not a casual relationship. These are not mere associations. These are not coffee buddies. These are people that Jesus has a serious, intimate love relationship with. Now, it may be said, look at the context. Jesus here is speaking to the disciples, the 11. Yes, they're his friends. And I agree, that is true. He is speaking to the 11. But further in the evening's discussion, Jesus broadens all of this to include those who will follow later. Those who will believe the message of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that is where we come in. That is where we come into this discussion. Because we are definitely those who follow later. The events that we've talked about so far this evening in the upper room happened 2,000 years ago. We are, without question, part of those who will follow later. What was true for the 11 that evening, because Jesus has broadened the scope of the discussion to include us, is true for you and me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Brothers and sisters, take this to heart. This is powerful. This is meaningful beyond meaning. We are friends of God, friends of Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, beloved of Christ. He chose us. He ordained and appointed us. And even now he stands with us, upholding us. We have all at times been misused, we've been abused, we've been betrayed by associates, by companions, by so-called friends, even by family. That is the experience of our lives. But there is one who is closer than even a brother, than even blood kin. And that one gave his life for his friends, for those he loves. And brothers and sisters, we are his friends. We are the beloved of Christ. Hear this. Take it into your hearts and hold on to it. Hold on to Christ. Jesus tells us, "You are my friends." Thank God for that. Thank God for that.